All right, if you brought your Bibles, if you want to open to Philippians chapter 2, we are going to be continuing in our series called Selfless, and I'll give you a bit of an update as to where things are headed here over the next several weeks. Next Sunday, Matt will be preaching, Pastor Matt Crist, as I'm sure most of you know. This wasn't yours, huh, Dwayne? As most of you know, Matt has been called to Little Swatara Church of the Brethren here from Buffalo Valley, and so his last Sunday will actually be August 24th. But as it worked out with schedules, he's going to preach this next Sunday, August 3rd. So that'll sort of be his last sermon preaching here at Buffalo Valley. And then on August 10th, we'll be back into this Selfless series from Philippians. And August 17th, Matt and Nikki Walter will be sharing the Word of God to us from their experiences and what God is doing in Hong Kong. So they will be here that service. And then the 24th and the 31st, and probably the first Sunday in September, we'll finish this series on the book of Philippians. So if you haven't already done so, I really want to encourage you to read through the book of Philippians to kind of see how this word selfless really fits in what the Apostle Paul was writing. Now, the book of Philippians is simply a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Philippi, a church much like ours, only they didn't have neat building and air conditioning, all that kind of stuff. So it wasn't quite like ours, but they were believers who were gathered together, and Paul wrote them a letter while he was in jail, talking to them and encouraging them and thanking them for a financial gift that they had sent to him while he was in prison. And so when I read through this book a couple of months ago, seven, 8 weeks ago, preparing for this message, the word selfless came out to me. Most of what we read in there has something to do with selfless activity, with Paul being selfless, or with the example of Jesus as he writes about some of the things that Jesus said or as he writes about Jesus in chapter 2, we just see this idea of selfless. And I think, at least for me anyway, that's such a struggle. Selfish versus selfless. Trying to get myself out of the way, trying to make decisions in my life that are looking out not only for my own interests, but also the interests of others. Trying to function in a way that I don't get in the way, or that myself, my activity, my life is not sort of that which everything else orbits around. And so that's what we've been talking about. And you might be here this morning and you might not really be a church person, or you might not really be a follower of Jesus, but you kind of understand innately, don't you, that we prefer selfless over selfish. If you've ever had children, you've never taught them to be selfish. You've never said to your daughter, honey, please don't share your sweater with your sister. Okay, it's your sweater. I bought it for you. It's yours. Don't give it to anyone else. You've never said, dear, don't share your candy with your friends. You know, I bought that candy for you. It is your candy. I want you to eat that candy. I don't want you to give that candy to anybody else. You've never said that. Instead, it's the opposite. We often have to say, please, it's good to share your sweater with your sister. Or it's good to share your candy with your friends. I don't want to share my sweater. I don't want to share my candy. No, you need to do that. And we want to teach our children to be selfless. And I think that in this dichotomy, we sort of see two different things. We see the sinful nature that we all have. The Bible says that we're all sinners. We're all selfish in nature. And so that's where that selfish part comes out. But then I also believe that we're all created in the image of God. And part of, I think, there's lots of things that have to do with this idea, but intrinsic to that idea of being created in the image of God is we kind of know that selfless is really the way to go. We kind of know that. Whatever religion you're from, whatever background you're from, you kind of understand that selfishness, even though it's a big part of our lives, isn't the way that we want to go. And so there's this battle, there's this struggle. And so Paul writes about this as he writes to the Philippian church. And so we've talked about selfishness versus selflessness. We've talked about selfish love. And last week, Danita talked about selfless attitude. And so we'll talk about that a little bit more. But we're kind of catching up now today as we're moving through Philippians. We're getting into chapter 2 a little bit further with this idea of selfless action. In your notes, if you'd like to fill in the blanks, Paul, the author of Philippians, lived a life of selfless action. That's what he did. He was a missionary when he was converted to Christianity, a follower of Jesus. He became a missionary and he traveled the world and he set aside all of his own agendas and purposes and plans and decided that he was going to selflessly follow this Jesus guy. He was going to do everything that Jesus had taught him to do and that others had taught him to do based on the teachings of Jesus. And so he goes around and he does all this, and we found out a couple of weeks ago that he actually landed in prison. Now, Paul was not in jail for criminal activity, but for Christian activity. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't rob a bank. He didn't hurt anyone. He was just telling people about Jesus. And that was stirring up trouble in the places in which he was going. And so he was in prison. And he writes this letter from Rome. And even while he's in prison, he sees that imprisonment as a selfless action. He sees an opportunity to serve Christ even in the midst of prison unjustly. And that's a wonderful thing. And I'm not so sure I would be able to do that, or at least initially, I'm not sure how I would respond to that. I would probably say, hey, get me out of here. I'm not supposed to be here. God, why me? Why me? But that's not what Paul does. That's not what God calls us to do when we find ourselves in situations like that. I want to read to you just this scripture from chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, he says, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And he's talking about his imprisonment. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul sees the fact that he's in prison chained to a Roman guard as a selfless act of love. He can witness, he can share Jesus to this Roman soldier who's chained to him, and the soldier can't get away. He's a, quote-unquote, a captive audience, right? He's there, he can't go. And he also says, hey, all the other brothers and sisters out there are encouraged by my example. They're encouraged and they're emboldened to share their faith because they can see that even in my situation, that God can use me and that God has kept my attitude to be a selfless one and one in which is serving Christ instead of thinking about myself. Now, last week, Danita talked about attitude. And here's something that I think is true for all of us, and that is that attitude precedes action. If you're not a selfless person, it's really not so much the action that you need to change or that I would need to change, it's the attitude that I need to change. Because attitude drives action. With almost everything that we do, with the exception of breathing and our heart beating, we think about what we do before we do it. Now, we might not think enough about what we do before we do it. Okay, a lot of us have made those kinds of mistakes, and we've thought to ourselves or said out loud, what was I thinking when I did that? Or, I wish I had thought about that before I did it. But if it's something that you did, or a job you took, or words you said, or a relationship you got into, you did think about it before you did it. You didn't just do it involuntarily, you thought about it. And the thinking about it reflected an attitude that you had about that action. And so what we need to understand and what we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, which Danita talked about last week, is that attitude always precedes action. And so we look at this idea of acting selflessly. That cannot happen unless we're thinking selflessly. It cannot happen unless God transforms us from the inside out. Paul writes in Philippians 2, let this mind or let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to describe how Jesus did not consider it robbery or a bad thing, or equality with God to be held onto. But he humbled himself and became obedient as a servant to the point of death, even the death on a cross. That was the attitude that Jesus had, which led him to live such a selfless life. Paul has an attitude like that, which leads him to live a selfless life. And so the question for us is, will we let God bring that attitude into our life through the Word of God, through interaction with other people, so that we, in fact, can live a selfless life? Now, I want to show you an example of a selfless action. And we're going to watch a little video, but I just need to do a disclaimer here. How many of you have seen the movie Cars? All right, many of you have seen the movie Cars. It's an animated Disney film, came out, I think, 2006, 2008, somewhere like that. I'm going to spoil it for you if you've not seen it. So if you're planning on seeing the movie Cars, you can go ahead and close your... Actually, you should just leave because we're going to talk about it the whole rest of the time. So I figure, you know, I can do this. I can't really do this with movies that have just come out like last week or something. But we're going to see a very selfless action committed by a car, albeit a cartoon car. I get that. But we're going to learn from this action and wind that through the book of Philippians. So here's near the end of the movie Cars. So we're going to watch this for about 2 minutes. So here, let me get us started.
This is it, kiddo.
We've got four turns left, one at a time. Drive it in deep and hope it sticks. Go!
McQueen's going inside. Chick and the King are loose.
I think McQueen is out of the race.
Track.
Move like a Cadillac, sting like a beaver.
Come on, you got her, you got it, Stickers.
I am not coming in behind you again, old man.
What are you doing, kid?
I think the king should finish his last race.
You just gave up the piston cut. You know then?
Ah, this grumpy old race car I know once told me something.
It's just an empty cup.
Daryl, is pushing on the last lap legal?
Hey, man, he's not really pushing him. He's just giving him a little bump grip.
What?
Hey, what?
What's going on?
That's what I call racing right there.
All right. So, we can learn something from a car. And we're going to learn something from a car today. Now, if you're not familiar with the movie, that's at the very end of the, near the end of the movie, and that's the race for the Piston Cup, okay, to win the most coveted prize in racing. And Lightning McQueen is that little red car, and he comes into the movie all full of himself, and certainly has really selfishness is all over him, okay? He's sponsored by selfishness, right? He's got all kinds of selfishness. But over the course of the time and his interaction with other cars and other people, his attitude changes. And it leads him to be able to do that action right there at the end, to stop, to not win the Piston Cup, so he can go back and so he can push this older race car doing his last race across the finish line. So we can learn some stuff there from Lightning McQueen and from the Apostle Paul. You've probably never been in a sermon before like this one. All right, here we go. Wait a minute, that's not where we're supposed to be. Oh, yeah, that is where we're supposed to be. All right. But I love that scene. I will start tearing up when I start seeing that car go by there. That's just so cool. And some of you are wondering, that's why I get into so many accidents. My cars can do that on their own. No, they can't. You're just a bad driver. All right? So it's not. Here we go. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. What does selfless action look like in our lives? Verse 12. Therefore, Paul writes, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul's talking here about selfless action, and there are four things that I want to talk about today, very briefly, about this idea of selfless action. Number one, selfless action takes work. Selfless action takes work. Paul writes in verse 13, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we've gone over this verse a couple of times in the last 2 years because it's such an important verse. We don't work for our salvation. We cannot work our way into heaven. That is a gift that is given to us, and we access salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We don't work for it in any way, shape, or form. But once we have become a child of God, a follower of Jesus, God imparts this treasure within us. You can call it salvation treasure. He actually says that, you know, the Spirit of God lives within us and indwells us. And we have peace, love, and joy, and patience, and gentleness, and kindness, and all of those things that actually are a part of God who lives within us. But there is a need to work that out. There is a need to mine that. And this phrase, work out, is from a Greek expression or a Greek word that means to mine, to dig in a mine. And if you go to work in a gold mine or a silver mine, you know that there's gold and silver in there that you did not put in there. Okay, God put the gold in there. God put the silver in there. But someone has to mine that out. Someone has to go in there and work in order to get the gold out so that it can be of any useful or practical value. And I think that's what Paul is looking to explain to us in this text. God has placed treasure within you. If you follow Jesus, God, if you've come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, God has placed his treasure within you. And now he calls you and he calls me to work it out, to get involved, to work, not to earn God's love, not to earn God's acceptance, not to earn God's salvation, but to demonstrate those things to the world around us. You see, hidden treasure has no practical value until it is unearthed. It just doesn't. It just doesn't have any value as long as it's in the mine. As long as, if you've got buried treasure somewhere, as long as it's buried, it's of no value until it is unearthed. Now it can be enjoyed and experienced by everyone. And this is what God has done for those who follow him. God has placed this treasure in you, but he has called us then to work it out, to be involved. Here's an expression or a sentence I'd like us to think about. The Christian life is not a life of leisure. Rather, it is a life of service. It is not a life of leisure. You know, we live in a culture and in a country where we don't really, you don't have to suffer for your faith if you don't want to. You don't have to tell anybody about it if you don't want to. You don't have to worry about somebody coming in and rounding you up and arresting you if you don't want to. We live in a place where you know, you can just do that. Now, you shouldn't, but you can. And we can get in this mindset, you know, that what's important is that I receive Jesus as my Savior, then I just sort of coast the rest of the way. And that's not right. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible does not do the bait and switch on us. The Bible tells us right from the very beginning that our ministry as a follower of Jesus is to serve. In fact, I think it goes even beyond that to a certain extent. I think that we should wear ourselves out for the cause of Jesus Christ. I really do. Now, there's an extreme. You can go crazy with it. I get that. And you know, you can be the person who does, you know, so much service, so much work that you're unhealthy or that you don't take care of your family or those kinds of things. But and that happens, unfortunately, but those are really outliers. What unfortunately I see for many of us is that we don't even bother that much. I mean, ask yourself, just think back over the last 6 months to a year. How many times have you really exhausted yourself in service for Jesus? Compared to how many times you've exhausted yourself in exercise or work or a hobby or, I don't know, whatever it is you might be doing. See, I think God calls us to serve him until we have no more to give. God calls us to work out our salvation. If we're going to be selfless, we're going to be tired. We're going to be weary. We're going to be sore. We're going to have all of those experiences serving out our faith, living out our faith selflessly. Now, I can't tell you exactly what to do, and I can't tell you how many hours to give. What I'm saying is that, you know, if you can't remember very many times when you've been mentally or physically exhausted in your service for Christ, I don't think you're doing it right. I think you need to make some changes. Because we are not saved by Jesus to sit on the bench. We are not saved to sit back and let everybody else do it. And I'm not just talking about ministry in the church. I'm talking about the way we serve outside of the church. We have to get busy because we have an important mission to accomplish. And so selfless action takes work. It is something that we're going to be involved in. And so the question is, are you engaged in working out the gifts that God has given to you? I am sure that many nights when Paul put his head on his pillow, even though he probably didn't have a pillow, when he put his head down to wherever it was he was sleeping, whether it was the prison rock that he had to sleep on or outside or at home or whatever, that he was exhausted because of his service to Jesus. That's the standard for you and me. Not every day, but regularly. Will you work out your salvation in such a way that is selfless? Number two, there's a typo. That's not supposed to say selfish action. That's supposed to say selfless action. I'm having trouble with those words. Partners with God. Now, in the movie, you saw Doc here. Here's Doc. Doc was up there on the platform. He was like the crew chief, okay, for Lightning McQueen. Now, Doc was an older race car, and he had learned many things, and he gets involved in Lightning McQueen's life, and Lightning McQueen is the brash, selfish, you know, guy, doesn't think any of these old people know what they're doing, old cars, excuse me, know what they're doing, but eventually, over time, they come into a relationship where he begins to work with Doc. Doc begins to impart this wisdom. One of the ways he imparts wisdom to him is to teach him how to drive through the dirt when he's sliding. And so you sort of see that little interaction in the clip. And then Doc is there for this last race being his crew chief. And I don't necessarily try to equate cars with God, but this is the God's role in our life. All right, God is supposed to be the crew chief of my life and the crew chief of your life. And God says, you know what, I want to partner with you with these things that I'm doing around the world that I want you to be involved in, that I want you to engage in. He says here, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God is the one who's at work in your life and my life. And this is so important because I don't have to come up with what to do. You don't have to come up with what to do. God is not looking for you to set an agenda for your own life or for my life or for anyone else's life. God is always at work in our world, and he invites us to join him. This is so important to understand. You know, you don't have to go around the world or to another state. You might be living next door to someone who is not a follower of Jesus, or across the street from someone who is not a follower of Jesus, and God begins to move into your heart just to simply invite them to come to church with you. Or to go over there and to pray for them about something as you kind of see them as their countenance just seems to be different. And you and I are so quick to say, well, they won't come, or they wouldn't care that I would do that. But how do we know that? We don't know that. We don't know what God is doing in someone else's life. God might very well be bringing about situations and circumstances and things into those people's lives so that if we responded, if we invited them to church, they would say yes. Or if we asked if we could pray for them, they would say, oh, I'm so glad you asked. We don't know what's going on, but we do know that something is always going on. God is always at work in our world, and he invites us to join him. So when you feel that tug, whether it's to go on a mission trip or to go across the world somewhere, or whether it's to go across the street, you and I can assume that God is already doing something there. And the reason I know that is that when God begins to do something in your life, let's say God is bringing about some sort of conviction in your life, do you go and advertise that? I don't advertise it. I kind of keep it to myself because I'm kind of embarrassed about it. I might be ashamed about it. I don't go call up my friends and neighbors and say, look, I know you don't know this about me, but God is really convicting me about this. Could you come and invite me somewhere so we could do something about this? I don't do that, and neither do your neighbors or your friends. But please understand that God is always at work. He's always at work in you and in me to will and to do for his good pleasure. We've talked about this before, but God always knows the how-to and provides the can-do for each task. That's what that verse means to me. Lots of times we have one or the other, right? You have the how-to, but no can-do. Can't do it. Or you have the can-do, or you know somebody, people who have the ability, but they just don't want to do it. God always meshes those two things together. And I think most of us want to make a difference in this world. And the only way to make an eternal difference is to partner with God. It's the only way to do it. You can be the best, whatever it is you do. And if you don't do it in concert and in connection with God, it will have no eternal significance whatsoever. I don't want to live my life and get to the end of it and go, you know, there really wasn't anything that God accomplished with me and through me. I don't think you want to get there either. It's never too late to change. It's never too late to start or restart this idea of serving for God. One of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, also written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, not all that far from the church in Philippi. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I hate wasting work. I hate doing things that don't turn out the way that I want them to turn out, or when I get involved in something and I am terrible at like construction stuff and putting stuff together. I mean, when I have to put together one of those do-it-yourself shelves, I usually have to put it together like three times, you know. Oh yeah, that laminated side's supposed to be over here, you know, and I have to disconnect it. And I hate that. That's just how I roll. I'm not inclined that way. But I know whenever I do something for the Lord, it is never in vain. I can teach a class and it doesn't seem like anybody gets it, and I know it's not in vain. I can preach a sermon. Fortunately, it probably happens more often than I'd like to think. And nobody really gets anything out of it, and yet it's still not in vain. Or I can pray for someone and nothing happens. What we're praying for doesn't come about, but it's still not in vain because it's service to the Lord and the results are up to Him. One more thought here is that God never desires that we work alone. Never. God never desires that you work alone. Here's Lightning McQueen's pit crew. All right? They were excited to help him. He needed gas. He needed tires. He needed somebody to help him finish the race. Okay, you and I need that too. My question for you is, who's your pit crew? See, we're called to be together. We're called to one another. We're called to love one another, pray for one another, care for one another, carry one another's burdens, all of these one another's in the Scripture. We need each other as pit crews. So engage with people. Hey, would you pray with me? Could I share this prayer request with you? Come to Sunday school. Get involved maybe more faithfully to coming and attending Buffalo Valley or some other church and make connections. Because you can't do this race by yourself, at least if you want to win. So selfish action not only takes a lot of work, but it partners with God. All right? Number three, selfless action is noticed by others. Did you notice that nobody's paying attention to the green car who won the race? Did you notice that in the clip? He won the Piston Cup. He won the most important cup thing for cars. Okay? What is it now? What is it called now? It used to be the Winston Cup. Now it's the Sprint Cup, I think, right? You NASCAR folks out there? Sprint Cup? Okay. Well, he won the Piston Cup. And you notice he's doing the donut thing in the infield, and nobody's watching him. Everybody's eyes are fixed on who? Lightning McQueen, as he does his selfless act by pushing the car across the road. There's a scene later, a few seconds after that, where somebody takes the cup off screen and just clanks it onto the guy who won it. Like, here, who cares? Bang. We don't care about you. Sometimes we feel like we have to win. Sometimes we feel like we have to be the one who does the selfish thing in order to be noticed. I'm telling you, that's not true. God and others notice the selfless one. And the way that I kind of wanted to highlight this is what Paul says in verse 14. He says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." He's saying, look, do things differently. Do all things without complaining and disputing. And I think this last phrase, this idea of shining as lights in the world, is not just related to that phrase, but to the previous verses before it. But just think about the fact if all of us as followers of Jesus would stop complaining and disputing. Do you think people would notice? Now, let's say that you are a complainer and a disputer. If you're sitting next to a person right now who you know to be one of those, please do not look at them. Okay? But let's suppose that you are a complainer and a disputer. You did it. Don't do that. Suppose that you were a complainer and a disputer. What if you realize, you know what, that's selfish of me. I don't need to be like that. I'm going to change. I'm going to change my attitude about the things that I complain about. Maybe you complain on the job. Maybe you complain to your coworkers about your supervisor, about your boss, about your working conditions, whatever. And maybe you have a way and even justified to make some suggestions or to complain about something in a godly way to try to get. I'm not saying you should just not look to change something if it's wrong. But you know the folks. Maybe you're one of them or you work with them. They're always complaining about stuff. What would happen if they all of a sudden stopped doing that? Do you think that you would notice it? If you work with someone like that who is constantly complaining about stuff, do you think that you would notice if he or she stopped doing it? Yeah, you'd notice. You'd notice. And if the follower of Jesus stops complaining and stops disputing and stops grumbling, and then someone says, hey, what's different? Why did you stop? You used to always complain about the boss. You don't complain about the boss anymore. You used to always complain about the school. You don't complain about the school anymore. You used to always complain about homework. You don't complain about homework anymore. I know, kids, that's a big deal, but it's a big stretch. But anyway, what could you say then? Yeah, you know, I realize that's not right. I have this relationship with Jesus, and I want to be different. And that doesn't do me any good. And so I see, that's what this part is all about. Selflessly being noticed by other people. Suppose you go out to lunch today and your food comes like maybe 30 minutes after you wanted it. Or it comes with something not the way that you want it to be. How do you handle that? Do you grumble and complain at the waitress or the server? I don't do that. Because maybe she's or he's having a bad day. Maybe you could pray for the server. You know, you can usually tell sometimes when somebody in a restaurant is harried and things are just really, really difficult. I was out to lunch the other day with somebody, and we went to a restaurant here in town, and they were swamped. And it was obvious that they were swamped. And the lady told us to go outside, and she'd be out there in a minute. We went outside, and we were talking. It's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. She never came back. So I walked in, and I said, hey, it looks like you're really, really busy. Could we just go ahead and have a menu, and then we'll... Do you want me to bring my order in? I'll be glad to bring my order in here and just tell you here, because she was working behind the cash register and doing the takeout stuff and doing the things. And she goes, no, that's okay. I'll be out there in just a couple of minutes. And she did. She came back out. And then the lunch took a little longer than we wanted to. But I don't know if she'll ever show up here. But if she does, she'll say, you know what? I remember that guy sat out there for like 20 minutes waiting for a menu and came back in and didn't yell at me. And didn't complain. And he actually offered to do part of my job for me. And when they do that, the one thing that I didn't do, which I should have done, is I should have offered to pray for her. I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and I can't remember who this was, but they were talking about showing a picture of people who were praying together, or praying at mealtime, and a lot of us do that. You see, what this couple does is they also pray with their waitress or their waiter. When they come by, when they're eating their food, but when they're serving, they say, hey, you know, we're gonna pray for our meal in a few minutes when you bring it, and we're just wondering if there's anything that we could pray for you about. And you know what? Most times they have stuff to pray about. Isn't that cool? Think about that. I've never done that before. I need to do that. Think about would that be noticed? What, you want to pray something about me? Yeah, I'd like to pray something for you. Do you have anything that we could pray about when we pray for our food? She could say, yeah, you could pray that you'll give me a big tip. No, we can take care of that, all right? But see, it's noticed. Nobody is looking at the green car doing donuts and they don't care. They care about the little car who went back and pushed the other car over the line in a selfless act. Too many of us who claim to follow Jesus are noticed by our complaining and our disputing and our yelling and our arguing. Most of that is motivated by selfishness, not by selflessness. And the last point, well, summary, in the long run, selfless action is noticed more than selfish action. We already talked about that. Selfless action is noticed by God. It's noticed by others, but it's noticed by God. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes that in reference to Jesus and how Jesus had this selfless attitude, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I know God doesn't miss our selfless acts of service. He doesn't miss them. I think he even keeps a record of them. Look at what Jesus said Paul's verse here in verse 16, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul's got this idea, this day of Christ, this returning of Christ in mind. He knows his things are going to be noticed. But Jesus said in Matthew 25:23, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You see, status with God comes through service with God. And I hope you don't... I don't mean the word status in a negative way. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you ought to want to please God. I mean, it doesn't make sense to be a follower of Jesus and not want to please God. That doesn't make any sense. And the way we do that is by serving. And the way we serve is we serve selflessly as the attitude precedes the action. So as we wrap this up, I want you to understand that selfless action requires work. It is difficult to engage, sometimes physically, in things that God needs us to do. It is taxing emotionally to engage in relationships with people who need our help. It is so easy to say, I don't have time. I don't have the energy. And there are cases in which you do not have the time and you do not have the energy. But we say that far more times than we ought to because we're simply not willing to get tired for God. We're simply not willing to cry tears for others because we just don't want to. And I think selfless action calls us to do that. Maybe God's brought someone to your mind even this morning. You know, I need to go and talk to this person. It's going to require work. But if God is asking you to do it, go do it. Selfless action also partners with God. You don't have to do it on your own. I don't have to do it on my own. I've got the creator and sustainer of the universe on my side. And so do you as we serve him selflessly. And it's going to be noticed by others. And it's going to be noticed by God. So here's what I want you to do. If you've not read the book of Philippians yet, go home today and read it. I mean, it's 15 minutes of your life. Read it. Go home and read the book. Read it again if you've already read it. And as you read it, ask God to show you in his Word and by His Spirit, what selfless action do you need to get involved in? Or if you're already loaded with selfless action, then just say, you know what, God, I'm so glad for the opportunity to serve you in this way. Because He notices. And others notice too. At Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren or another local church that you attend that preaches the gospel and follows Jesus, they need you desperately. We need you desperately to shine as lights in the world, to invite people to come, to pray with people, to selflessly follow the Lord Jesus as we minister to others. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you. I'm so thankful that you don't give up on me. I think I got a little extra measure of selfishness as I came out of the womb somehow. It's a continual struggle in my life. But you can give us victory. You can give me victory. Through your word, through the example of Christ, through the example of Paul. You know, Paul sets a standard, Father, that is just not possible. Really, if we're going to stack up accomplishments, there's not a single person in this room is going to come even close to what Paul did to selflessly serve you. But we can be more selfless 6 months from now than we were today, than we are today. Lord, equip us, empower us. Those who might be here this morning that this whole Jesus thing is brand new and this idea of selflessness is counterintuitive because we live in a have it your way world and a grab all the gusto you can world and look out for number one world. I pray that you would help them to see that real life is not in looking out for ourselves, but is in following you. By receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and then living that out each and every day. Father, those who are tired of serving, I pray that you would equip them with new energy, maybe new focus, maybe a new direction, whatever the case may be. But Lord, may you not let us give up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.